can be really delightful, you know? And that's, if you want to underline that. St. Thomas Aquinas, for all his intellectuality, and sometimes quite dauntingly so, you know, nobody, I don't think, just devours his Summa Theologiae, which he wrote for beginners, you know, work for beginners in seminary. And of course, it's like, what the hell goes for it? You know, you just grab a few of those insights, and yet he says he has these zingers that sort of come out of nowhere, you know, inspiration by the Holy Spirit, that so like cut through all the details and all that, and get to the heart of it. Like he says, the state of grace in paradise is friendship with God, charity with God, friendship with God, and charity makes serving Him easy and delightful. Easy and delightful to serve God. Charity. So God loves us, and that charity, the love He has for us, finds a home in us. Then serving Him just becomes a no-brainer. So easy and it seems delightful. So I just want to urge you to plan to look for things that are the win-win situation. Somebody else gains from what we do, or how we pray, what we're delighted to do. And so it shouldn't be things that are noisy. Sometimes we just get an idea. Oh, if it isn't bothersome and boring, it can't be Catholic. You know? Now, I mean, like, it can't be church. It's like, you know, it's too easy. It must be for kids or something. Instead of thinking, you know, God wants to make our heaven start on earth. And, you know, like I said, the talk to saints, and they only seem crazy because, like I said, this friend of mine who lived in a penitentiary, she says, that's my palace. I live in a palace. It has 3,000 rooms and all these people. Yeah. Most of them can't wait to get out of there. She's looking forward to going home, right? So that's her home. I'm just like, Peter. She's like, you're crazy, like, but she's so happy. Like, so it kind of intrigues people, like, how's something like that happen? And this is that. And it's kind of to me like, you know, the three men in the furnace and Daniel, you know, Daniel. They're just like dancing inside this flame. Right? You're just delighted to be there, you know? And the angels still in the effects of the fire, but they're taking the light of God. And even they say, grace and fire and wind, you know, like, you want every place and everybody and everything to praise God. Okay, so that's something to just set down in your heart strong and pray for the perseverance to just go through it all. I had a great experience that along those lines, when I was first coming back into the practice of faith after the last 6 years, when I didn't go to church at all, maybe I went a couple times, but I can't remember it at all, like fully blank, like gone, any connection with God or church or bishop, just gone. And yet I had this sort of built-in sense that something very important happened 2,000 years ago with Jesus. I didn't know what it was, but I knew something was important about that, just like deep down inside. And through a series of, you know, coincidences where I see God working behind the scenes, He arranged for this young woman who worked in my lab, invited me to a prayer group. And so, you know, I was up to all kinds of new things. I said, oh, prayer group, that sounds fine. That sounds great, I'd love to pray. So I go to this prayer group, and then shortly after they started this preparation for receiving the gifts of the Holy Spirit releasing them. And so they had a series of 18 weeks of preparation and book to read through that went with each week, episode, lesson, and chapter that corresponded to that. And it was so important for me because it went through stuff that I was totally clueless about, but I was really against religion, like superstition, you know, getting the horoscopes, and all this new age kind of stuff, and kind of occult stuff. I used to be into that, not super heavily, but into it, you know, practicing. And so when I came to the chapter, like superstition out the window, no idols, no gods, and I'm like, whoa. And I had to look at my bookshelf, there's like lots of books there. I went on a rampage, and most of the garbage can full of books up there. I got it now, as soon as I found out. So by the end of this 18 weeks, as we came to the last one, I'm going to the Holy Spirit in His fullness. I felt really ready for it. God just told me about a lot of things like clean up, or we're not going to get this. Not happening for you. You've got to be clean, not just inside, but in your very appearance. Everything anyone looks at has to be clean, right? So, like, gradually, you need to have time to sort of get things in mind. And so, at the 18th time, I thought about, you know, I've been here every single time for 18 weeks. Like, I did not miss a single one. And I didn't have to try, you know, to be there. I was never tempted, like, Very willing to come back. It's like, you know, it's just like I went there. And at no small cost, like I rode my bike to work across Palo Alto, 15 minutes. Then from work, it was like a 40-minute bike ride south from Mountain View to get there. And then another, almost an hour to get back to East Palo Alto where I was living. That night was like a 10:30 night riding down. You know, and this is when also they were spraying malathion on everybody for the, you know, the Mediterranean fruit flies. So it was pretty wild, too. So I'm going to write down this. So right back home, they're really good. Get back later, like, set up chair, take it down, all this stuff, right? So that's an extra mile for that. But I just stuck with it, and I thought, you know, I never did that well in any of my college courses, anything in my life. I've never seen it 18 weeks in a row without that. I was like, this is a miracle, like, and God waited to break in so I wouldn't, like, have to worry about messing up one of those. But it was a retrospective, but it was so delightful, it was so easy, you know what I'm saying? And, like, think about it, like, what could get you so motivated and willing to ride, like, an hour and a half in the dark and your density to get places, you know, goal is work, and still persevere like that. So, I just want to say, you know, maybe it seems like a challenge. You say, God, can you make this easy for me? I'm kind of like, and I might fail frequently, but if you make it real easy, so I just have to, like, follow up the block, okay, we're good. I believe God, you know, He's willing to work with us. If we're doing baby steps, He knows how to do that, okay. And mom's got their own hands, so don't worry, you're not going to fall in the way. Okay, so we're good. So I just want to, you know, because that's part of the message of what we're going to be looking tonight, is I will sort of step in and cut off, nip in the bud what God is about doing, and get sidetracked or destroyed before you even have a chance to get started. Like the first seed in the parable about the four seeds, you know, the sower, the first seed falls on the path, it's hard on the ground, and then the devil just takes it right away, and it's gone, doesn't even have a chance. And that God told Moses, this is a hard, these people have hardened hearts, stiff necks, and, you know, they were the first bad time that he spoke his word, and it was just gone, and one day and not the other. So we obviously don't want that out of us, we really want to grab hold of it, live it, be excited about it, because God's word is awesome, it's living and active. That's Hebrews 4:12. It's sharpening to his sword, divides between the soul and the spirit, and discerns the movements of our hearts, right? And that's a beautiful thing, especially in man, to discern what's happening in your heart, and to know what's really good and holy, and know what's not. What's a sort of false start? That's just, that's so cool because you can save you so much trouble and pain. You take the wrong turn, and then you're all in love. So we pray that God's angel will guide us. That's what God told the people. I'm not coming myself personally, but I'm going to send an angel with you. Okay, so he'll take care of you. I'm going to get there. Okay, so tonight we want to look at still where the text is, where God's giving the law to the people. Moses is talking to God on this fiery mountain, and he ordered him like no animal even to come near, otherwise he'd be stoned. And it's really scary to remember the people. When Moses, you know, was about to go up, there was these like lightning and thunder and earthquake and fire, and people were so terrified. They're like, we can't stand this. Like, we talked to him, tell us what he said. Like, we can't survive this. And so they backed off and Moses alone went, right? Okay. So we're, you know, in that, remember I said there's a track record where God's been doing among them with providing their needs. Like, he did something preternatural, in the sense of taking water that already existed and then making it not bitter, it made it sweet, right? And people complain, this water's too bad, we can't drink. So Moses went over there, like God's intervention. The water was potable, it was fine. And then when they didn't have any water, the water came out of a rock and filled with milk, which is a ritual, a miracle. And then the manna coming down from heaven is absolutely perfect, a miracle. The substance of that bread was just amazing. It was not just a normal substance, right? And the fact that if you just collect a handful, you had plenty to eat, and if you collected a bushel basket, you still had the same amount of, you know, 2 + 2 is not 4 there anymore, like, you know, but it was dependable. came down 6 days a week, remember the seventh, nothing. And he couldn't store it till the next day because of the rot. And yet it would be preserved for 2 days when the Sabbath came. So just amazingly supernatural providence that God has shown. And so he also realized, I think it was last time, the time frame, it can be, you know, could be a lot of time in between these events. Because in the whole work, they spent 40 years in the desert, 40 years from, you know, Exodus 1, even maybe more, if you count those different plagues as a separate part of the desert experience. So it's a lot, you know, I figure almost like a year per chapter as you're going through it, you know, in the sense of it's a lot of time in God. That's a narrative. Okay, so one of the exciting things, though, about studying through God's Word is certain things can come out to us and make an impression, especially where there's a turning point. Like, the people's walk with God took a turn, either for good or worse, and kind of get a better sense of where that turn came. Sometimes it just sort of blends into a big uncertain cloud. Okay, so here's the scene. Israel, the whole people have been delivered from Egypt. Pharaoh was like completely destroyed, his army, everybody. No worries, no worries, somebody's going to come after them later. They're free, they're out in the desert, and they're being provided for every step of the way. And when they complain, God seems to work on it, so it happens. And yet, at certain points, when the people did complain or they were just ungrateful, bad things happened, like a plague broke out, and this, that, and by these serpents that did show there are limits to patience when it comes to just some pretty malicious responses to what is really, in essence, an act of great kindness. Right? Okay, so Moses is up on this mountain. This is Exodus 32. And it says, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron, who's like the spokesman, right, the second in charge, and said to him, up, make us gods, who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. I remember it's about, you know, a month and a week or two, 40 days, something like that, that Moses was on this mountain talking to God, right? So, but nobody told the people, well, it's going to be a long time. They thought maybe just the afternoon or something, right? So 40 days, they said, well, who knows? No, since he's gone. So we do need to move on, right? So Aaron said to them, take off the rings of gold which are in the ears of your wives, your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people took off the rings of gold which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold at their hand and fashioned it with a graven tool and made a molten calf. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar to them. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow will be a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morning, offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. So here's one of the first places, one of the places, the kind of responses that really goes bad quickly, is when people take the prerogative of what belongs to God to initiate, and they decide they're going to do it on their own. For example, when King Saul was told by Samuel the prophet to come to a sacrifice, and Saul was preparing to go to war, and so he had lots of armies assembled, Samuel delayed, and so people started drifting off or just getting kind of shaky about fighting because there was no Samuel, no sacrifice. So Saul said, well, we got to just offer the sacrifice without Samuel. So he offers a sacrifice, and then Samuel comes right in, just as it's been offered. And he tried to communicate to Saul that was a really bad move. You know, God is seriously displeased with what he should have waited. He had no authority, no prerogative to initiate a sacrifice like that. Okay, he says, does God so delight in burnt offering sacrifices as he does in obedience? And he says, for that God will share it with the human. Think about it, that was such a simple, you'd say almost a reasonable reaction, but it wasn't at all. It was incredibly proud of something for a king to take on the surprise of a prophet and God himself. Right? So there's certain places God just has zero tolerance, and just things like that is one. That cost him his kingship, it basically cost him his life, because he kind of like lost his whole balance and crazy, and he was trying to kill David, right? And he just became murdered. And an evil man even finished by insulting a witch and by falling into a form of idolatry, right? So there's evident warnings, and this is what about, like, there's certain limits you just don't want to go past because they're really awful, the consequences, but there's no good motive of moving there, you know? And it's sort of akin to the Catholic understanding, mortal sins, like, they're deadly, and you know, if you fully consent to them, your soul just dies, the lights go out, the tray is all gone instantly, like, it's out. It's now. It's not just sort of take some time to take effect. It's gone. Like now, it's gone. And so so this is, in this environment, there's some pretty serious things going on, you know, incredible blessings, it's just exuberation, joy, exaltation, and grief of their captors, and they just cut loose. It's, you know, Moses sings this song of joy and thanksgiving. So does Miriam, his sister. Right? So they have this incredible high today. Yeah, and they're just so joyful, party for weeks and weeks. Okay, and then wrong turn, and they go, why do I eat this miserable food anyway? Wrong, right? Another one was shifting attitude, right? That just doesn't get it. And God's being gracious and generous and just unilateral about his offering and not requiring anything for it. Well, he expects a certain attitude of appreciation to happen. Right? And not something malicious, like you want to kill the guy that brought it to you because you're tired of it. Okay? So there's some pointers here to help humble us and make and instill us to kind of in the background, a fear of the Lord, and a sense of a respect for God who has a holy purpose, and he is righteous, and he's totally justified in whatever he does. And he does more than what is required by justice, it goes way beyond that with charity and mercy. You know? And so you look in the Psalms, there's so much about there. Praise the Lord, for his deserves forever, right? These songs that go off on for almost forever, right? And so sort of refrains, and he slew Sion, and then the king Sion and this, and then his mercy deserves forever. Who, you know, who defend this from Pharaoh's army, his mercy deserves forever. Okay, so let's look at what happened. Okay, so Moses seems to be gone, irretrievably lost, or just taken out of commission. Some people feel they have to do something. Now, there was actually no actual real reason to be worried or to do anything, right? They had their food, they had their water. They didn't really need to do anything. But somehow they had this sort of anxiety. Well, we were on the way to somewhere, maybe we should get moving again. And it's like, irrational anxiety about nothing. See? And if you look at the Gospels, there's a strong current of Jesus, and whenever anyone gets anxious, it kind of comes out against, do not be afraid. God's providing what the creature occurs, even the lilies of the field, they're being provided for. God's taking care of you too. And that, in a sense, is the doubt at the moment. Is this God we've been calling going to continue to take care of us? And do we have to take the initiative? And the answer is yes, we will take care of you, but we don't have to take the initiative. Okay, so there's a good point to realize, and there's a number of this section, which is actually where it talks about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? The fear of the Lord. But it's just a healthy respect. It's an awe and wonder. It's a desire to stay in these good graces, and at least enough of a self-knowledge to realize that we can mess up and offend him and lose friendship because of our bad, not because of his. Right? So the first commandment is already starting to show us that we're kind of working for why there's a commandment. Well, it's to keep us out of trouble by falling into the rock and going to a ditch where we can find ourselves stuck and kind of being housed with God. And not that God is done with us, but that we can, in a sense, get done with God. Or they want to move on to another God. okay, that was nice from that guy. Or, you know, here's the real guy that I have in Egypt, right? A different form. Okay. So one thing you know with that is, what was it that the people wanted from their God that did appreciate their God? Okay, and what did the idol supply? Well, let's look at the qualities of the true God who was leading them. Okay, the one who called them out of Egypt didn't just say go, he said, come this way. He made the path for them, right? He divided the ocean so they had a place to walk. He was like way ahead of them, right? Well, God is obviously present, like he's really there. He manifests himself here and now on that mountain. It is completely undeniably factual that he was manifesting himself there. Like thunder and fire, totally supernatural fireworks were happening. Nobody doubted this is a divine manifestation. So he's present, he's powerful. You can feel the air, you can hear it in the wind and the thunder. He's knowing, like he knows what's going on. He says, Pharaoh will resist, because the Menorahs are, and Pharaoh did resist. Right? But then he says, finally, people let you go, and he did. So God shows he knows everything, and it happens just according to his plan. Right? And that he's free. Like God, remember I said, when Moses asked his name, he said, some people are very lucky. That's my name. So they're like, okay. Like, can you imagine poor Moses? He's like, oh, they. What have I got myself into? You guys think a wise guy, but God, like, he's talking about how am I going to talk into this? So, and God is personal. Like, think of that. He cares enough to talk to this one nobody, Moses at the time, was a fugitive, was living in this other land, and trying to restart his life. And God personally goes into talking. I was trying to push. Like, the person in time. Now, if you look in the ancient world, those sort of theophanies, as they call them, manifestation God, were so rare, really rare. I mean, people, like the myths were constructed out of this guy, but in terms of historical, like, I want to talk to the guy who did this kind of situation, not. Think about it. Probe your memory of any kind of religion in the ancient world. Was there any actual person who said, I claim that so-and-so, Demetrius, blah, 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 did talk with Apollo on this date in this situation? They wouldn't dare to get to that specific, right? Maybe if you look at the Oracle of Delphi, it's all pretty much people just gibberish, like speak gibberish. Somebody would have to try and interpret what the gibberish meant. Okay, it's not a direct, personal, intelligent conversation, dialogue with another being. Just didn't know it. Okay, so this is completely off the scale of the ancient world, meaning today, So this is the qualities of this God that has been in communication. Okay, so and human beings have been created, we are all created in his image and likeness. So we have fellowship with God. We have something to share with God, a certain character of being, of intelligence and freedom. Intelligence and freedom. God's like that too. So in a sense, we have something in common. If you think of the ancient world, what did anybody have in common with these gods and goddesses? Very little, actually. Except some sordid desires, maybe some tendencies towards vicious living. But if you think in the end, there was just two different worlds. God said, in this, area, we live here. There's not much converse between the two. Okay, but here we have a fellowship with God, actually a friendship. A mutual friendship that starts to form, especially in God, Abraham, God, Moses. So there's a historical track record of real people that lived in certain actual times and had descendancy that could be traced all the way down. Think about it, we trace the descendancy of Levi and the tribe went back up to who? To Israel, right? And then back to Isaac, back to Abraham, so on. I can trace real names in the succession of parents and children, right? Which again, ancient world genealogies, especially connected to religions, were just about non-existent. Okay, so we're made in God's image, and image is about what's perceptible. If you understand an invisible image, when you think about it, it's like kind of an oxymoron, right? what do you mean invisible image? I mean, there may be an image that you don't see, right? But it has an image, you know, it is visible to somebody who has eyes to see it, right? Okay, so there's a kind of visual part of our very being. There's a sort of a vision to it. And then also likeness, the likeness in which we're like God becomes the freedom we have becomes a powerful way in which we can create. Like Adam and Eve were given the authority to name animals, which actually is quite an act of authority to decide, I'm going to call this. That's fine, so I'm going to call it. It doesn't have to be their name. Like, so God's, well, I'm Adam, I need to take the initiative to do something which is actually an act of reigning or of governance. You can call him, hey, you, God. Okay, you got a good handle for that. You can talk to them and command them, right? But God said, let us make man in our image, and so that they can reign, so they can govern, right? They can rule creation. And so God's already at the very beginning giving them an opportunity to exercise their authority in God's presence, which is beautiful, right? So when you look at, okay, what is it that human beings are created as in relationship with God? Well, idols come in close to that. Okay, they're images of God, and they seem to have powers, and they seem to have a certain degree of freedom, and that's sort of like us and like God, you know? And so it's sort of, why do idols appear? Well, it's kind of close to home, who we're, our constitution as human beings, and God himself. Like, what do we have in common with God? Is those very things, image and likeness, power and freedom. Okay? So we have to ask, well, what's the appeal of an idol? So now we're kind of getting onto the detective part of our presentation and what I hope will happen over the next week. To start applying these principles, that's okay. I want to find the idols in my life. I want to look for idols, but I have to know how to search for them. Like, what are some of the characteristics to be looking for? So you have to ask, well, what is the appeal of an idol? What do they do for a person? Like, let's just go back to Israel. With these people in the desert, why did they want an idol when Moses was gone? Well, a company, right? They wanted to feel like something more than just the populace was accompanying them, a guiding force or power or something. Like, so they wanted a company and leadership. And they wanted certainty. They say, we don't know where this Moses has gone. We're just sort of wandering. Like, we didn't keep wandering in our clothes. So they didn't know what to do with that. They're like uncertain all of a sudden. Before that, Moses commanded everything. Like, remember when the cloud would move? Everybody moved. And they'll say that after this, Moses went into the tent of meeting, the witness tent. Well, there was a cloud would fill it, everybody would go to the opening of their tents and worship God from there. So their life was pretty well regimented by what Moses was doing and what Moses was directing them to do. Okay, so Moses is suddenly pulled out of that. Well, so people are kind of lost, which is a natural tendency. They want some certainty and want leadership and accompaniment, right? And then strength, security and strength, because they're vulnerable in the middle of the desert, you know, and they were already them, very close to all of Pharaoh's armies, who were rapidly approaching to overtake them from the rear. You know, they were, you know, one of the most powerful armies in the world. The chariots were like, how strong are your armies? It's how many chariots can you supply with horses and soldiers? And they had like thousands. So they were like the superpower of their time. So the people just saw it. And remember, they're saying, wow, we're just going to be massive. Well, they weren't. Part of his plan was to cancel that problem. And so they saw the strength of God, but you know, one thing that an army would do would be to concentrate themselves and to bring their idols into the battle to fight for them. And later, after Israel does come to the promised land, remember there was a skirmish with the Philistines, and they thought, oh, it's because we're getting out the ark first. So they brought the ark, and then the Philistines captured the ark, and Samuel and before the judges period, there were those kind of skirmishes. So now they're stuck, and now, you know, then God started afflicting the Philistines for having a problem they shouldn't have had, right? So it ended up being kind of a humorous affliction that struck them, and finally they gave the ark back, right, to the Israelites without them having to take it. But it was quite natural that people would put their armies behind their idol, their idol that promised them to be in the valley of death. And so the strength and security of what the idol gives us, okay, so moments of anxiety, knowing things and having strength and security, you know, with the need for an idol, something that's going to supply what we're feeling lacking. And then identity and meaning. Idols had a certain name, a certain personality profile, what they liked or didn't like, what they would help or not help, what their sort of gender was. I think like Athena, you know, was a goddess of war. She's known for being a virgin, not a spouse. And what they call the center of the temple that she had built, that was built in Athens. Athena ruled in Athens, you know, out of her name. That Parthenon is the word for virgin. And the word used with the Virgin Mary in Luke chapter 1. Parthenos is a virgin. The Parthenon is where the virgins live. So it's almost like the convent in the ancient world, in Rome, in fact, in the middle of the Forum. Okay, if you ever go there, and it's the Roman Forum, or you know, the Senate building was, Caesar's household, the great state buildings, there's a place called the Place of the Vestal Virgins, which is a place to be close to the divine inspiration, to help discern major initiatives in the government or works or movements of war, to discern if this is the thing that the divinity will support or not. Right? And the Vestal Virgins were supposed to be, because of their purity and their dedication, we're supposed to be more well-informed about things going on in the other world. Okay, so, and then we look at the identity of the people is we follow this God, or this goddess. Like, that's who we are. Okay, we belong to this God. Right? Okay, this is our God. We're of this God. Okay, God. So it puts a major focus, and you look at the people, and people pull Moses out of the scene. What do they have to do with God, or how can they possibly get in touch with him? There were no other prophets. Aaron was the second in charge, but he just said what Moses told him to say. He didn't have his own gift of prophecy. Right? So you look at in other times when there was guilds of prophets, there was plenty of them, and they were, you know, okay, giving profuse prophetic communications on a lot of different levels. Remember when Saul went and looking for his, before he was named king, he was on the search for a couple of animals, farm animals, that got lost. And so he checks in with Samuel. He said, find these farm animals, it goes to the prophet. Which I think is a pretty basic use of an amazing gift. Here, can you just like ask out where my animals went? And so the prophet says, don't worry about the animals, go find those. But here, it's important thing. I'm the morning, you know? And this is what's been happening. He read to me. You go down the road, there'll be a couple of people bring you some sacrificial gifts. They'll give you some of those. They'll come and make an offering. And then Saul himself fell under the inspiration of that prophetic gift. And it says, is Saul a list among the prophets? Because he was prophesying himself. You'll see a similar thing in Acts with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Much later time, much further away. Okay. So again, looking at what do idols provide, they're just the stuff we need the most in our lives, isn't it? Knowledge, security, identity, meaning in our lives, a relationality, something that pulls the community together around a single point, right? An ethic, a hope, and so on. So, obviously, those things are things that God wants to be supplying in relationship with us in doing, but we can just take those little, that collection of things and take it somewhere else. And so there's an appeal to those kind of things. Adon, it's to see, to have a vision of something, have a perception that, you know, with one look you kind of know, okay, I'm fine. My client is a bomb. Or we're good. think about like the Star Spangled Banner song, right? It's about the flag is still waving, right? That means there's still a game, you know? No defeat has happened yet. It's been preserved. Okay, it's a visual sign. Okay? So when you ask the question, you know, what kind of things can be idols? Well, it's things that aren't, you know, that in a sense provide what God provides, but in a way reduced form, and in a sense in competition with God. Okay? In the sense of when we should be going to God for prayer, for discernment, for revelation, reading the scripture, we're going to be taking basically a kind of shortcut. Like the people could have just waited, let's just wait this one out until Moses does come back. Or the guy could call him, will call somebody else among us, right? And in fact, blessed are those who wait on the Lord. And that's one of the Psalms. It's so important to get waiting on the Lord. He's in our heart. God's still doing His. And so we're to wait. It's close to fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord, like respect for God, will help us to just wait and believe, reinforce our belief that God knows what He's doing. And if we have a need to know, He will tell us. And that's what's hard about it sometimes. We don't work on a need to know. We work on a want to know, right? Come on, just tell me, God. I got to move on with my brother. I got to get moving. And He's like, where are you going, little one? Remember that ad that Kodak dog? Where are you going, little one? You know, so close. Like going up and, you know, obviously taking pictures through the light, you know, parts of all that. But, you know, they have to ask that, like, where are you really going? You know? Well, I know. I don't know where we're going to work fast, right? And so there's where we can find ourselves in that sort of position where we're going to start looking around. When we feel God's not coming through, we can start, the next step is to start turning away to something else. And that's like, in a sense, becomes an idol. For example, you know, there's certain sites on the internet, like the weather or something. It sounds really silly, but it can be kind of like, oh, I wonder what this would be like tomorrow. But I go check in the morning, like, maybe it's going to be higher than I thought. So it's like 2 degrees higher than I thought. That doesn't make your day. You may find yourself maybe checking in 25 times during the day. See if there's going to be a possible weather storm, maybe a hurricane, or a tornado that just came out of nowhere. Right? And so you're kind of afraid now because you have to know the weather. And so then the weather channel comes for highlight. If the weather channel says good, we're not going to get going off the road by hurricane. I know at least it's an earthquake. Sorry to know. Yeah. Right? It could happen tomorrow or maybe 10 minutes from now. So, excuse me. Where's my cell phone? Third chat. Right? So, instead of praying to God that things will go well, we're getting fixated on what can indicate whether it's going to go well or not. Like a little oracle on the cell phone. You know, just consult the oracle. You know, God's going to be doing it. And that can easily be your thing. And that gets to be your well-being depends on something other than God. And your well-being is not thinking God is saying that's God. It's not God. Right? Because you're looking, what's going to save you? Okay. And you think, okay, if I'm secure, I'm good. Okay, good. Can you see the way you lose yourself? The right next to you, just for me in a second. Right? And if the answer pops up, hold on. You know, you can't say, hold on to yourself. Conversation over. I just came on board, right? And so, you know, you find in your own mind, yeah, that's so true. Like, it's so, like, things just sort of move on. And why? It started out like, this is going to serve you. But what happens to you? You're serving it. It takes over the life. I read, and this is like, okay, you're so old, you know, technology, the trend. Some friend of mine went to Rome in about 2000. This is where the phrase and so on, just as a certain thing. They had this article that wrote up. Says, I had this, you know, we had, when I was growing up, we had this friend in our family, my dad's friend. And he sort of set out, he says, he shows things and teaches about other stuff and all that. So basically, there's a story about a metaphorical expression of the television, how it comes into our house, and we be our friend, and we can all gather up together and watch movies together. But then, little by little, it's a tyrant because you can't say anything. This is a day before you can record it. Now it's even recorded. record the movie, so she can stop it and say, you know what you want to say? But that kind of thing, when it's a live presentation, you know, I mean, after this, the newscast or some stupid thing that's like just, you know, crash. And then, but you have, you know, nobody can interrupt that. Like the one-eyed goddess, when you talk about the one-eyed goddess, and now it's like a multiplier, like goddess with lots of heads and tentacles, right? Internet, like crazy. Yeah, so those things, like, you know, I've been sent that far away, they never had it in there. It's really going on the prowl, and because as Paul pointed out, there's evil behind that. There's really evil spirits that want to, they're jealous and really angry guys, and they want to put people into their own misery. And so they know they're going to be, they already got one thing in hell, and so they're already suffering, and they want you to suffer with them, only not, you know, give them compassion, because they can't experience compassion. But as Paul said, you know, eating food sacrifice, I always call, I don't believe in idols, idols are nothing. But when you worship an idol, you're working for a demon. It's a demon that's making that thing go on. And you have to ask, well, is this God at work? Does it have the characteristics of what God says, like the famous revelation in Scripture? You say, a lot of this, no, not really. God doesn't want to foment anxiety, create needs, so he can meet the needs. He looks for our needs and makes us aware of what they are. But he shows his providential care to take care of needs, not destroy us to have more needs, which is what most of those things are doing, right? Media tends to do that with ads and all those sort of things that basically want to convince us we're faulty and we need to be fixed by their product. That's just standard, right? So God doesn't like that. Look in Scripture. He's like, no, I mean, that's good. Providing all the works, right? No need to worry about anything. Today, you know, in this scripture, God led me to read through again. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 33-34. It says, "Fear not, little flock, for it has pleased your Father to give you the kingdom." Think about it. He gave you the kingdom, not just a part of, share of it, or you can get into the kingdom, but he says, here's the kingdom, like the reign, the authority of God, the unity. And it's Luke's Gospel of the last Supper, which says, you will judge the 12 tribes of Israel, you 12, that's here. Like, then it's not, whoa, that is amazing. Like, I can't wait to get to the table, you know? I can be in charge of this whole tribe, like, you know? But in that sense, it's like, look down to what things are sort of nudging God out of the way. And instead of going to him and talking to him, and letting you like, coming back with certitude of faith, says, he's got it. And even a directive, like, okay, I want you to do this, I want you to do that, to reveal in a general or even a specific way, that's what having a friend is about. And if you look at what's so intriguing in a sense is there was a track record with Joseph that the people did not. Remember when it says, well, this Pharaoh came on, he forgot about Joseph and how good he was, and what then he would have started pressing the fever. The problem is that he forgot about Joseph too. Like, he was anointed with God's wisdom, right? He was able to interpret dreams prophetically, knew exactly what Pharaoh thought, you know, and what God was going to do. Remember the very reason that Israel came to him, the brothers came to Egypt, was because there was a famine, remember? And the Pharaoh had a dream about seven cows that were very fat, and then followed by some really thin ones, and the thin ones ate the fat ones, and then they didn't get any better for it. And then this grain, the same thing. So he couldn't figure that out. None of the magicians or anybody in Egypt could figure out, but Joseph could. He knew there would be a famine, 7 years of famine, and 7 years of famine. So store away stuff for 7 years, and then he'd be able to distribute it in time of need. And because he did that, his brothers came to get grain. They didn't know it was Joseph, of course, but it was quite an ironic thing, right? So here's God. Think about the detail of that plan that God had figured out, wired, and made it happen, step by step. So, I mean, if they just circulate the stories at the time of them through this, they go, well, it's no brainer, I can provide everything. Like, no worries, guys, right? But you see, like, how idolatry is when you start closing in and you start getting surrounded by our difficulties or challenges, our faith kind of, you know, the worst enemy to faith is not error heresy, mortal sins, you know, like of the flesh, of craziness. It's anxiety. Anxiety is the worst enemy of faith. Anxiety. And look, that's where the eyes come. They're against faith, but they don't look directly against the faith, because they're going to go, you know, somebody just come up and says, okay, we've got this cat here, this stupid image that's pretty poorly formed, because you figure, what kind of work are they going to make them go to the desert? Well, it's just this kind of lumpy goat, you know, ugly beast. They have a goal. So, okay, you want this one? The God that just delivered us not so long ago from the Pharaoh's army and trashed them in the sea and provided food in the middle of nowhere. Okay, you want a cat that can't do anything for you? Or do you want this other guy? I mean, who would say, oh, we want a cat? No. Okay, well. But you see, they got anxious and then they're willing to fall for anything. They're so hard, you know. Jesus, remember when people all get accepted. Yesterday about the demon, the son of the demon. He says, how long do I have to put up with you people? Now you think about it, Jesus had a lot of patience, so to push his patience, you know, I can imagine like the swarms of 100 million angels are just like, how dare these creatures do this to our Savior? So the God incarnate among them, they could just be so happy and calm. Like, what was she getting worried about? It's like, we'll find something, don't worry, that's okay. I mean, we'll figure it out. Okay, so anxiety is the most destructive to faith and the most of what will lead us to harm. Like I said, worrying about the weather, worrying about this, or the sports game's got to win, and we're the form. So you got to pray for, Jordan, every day of your life, pray for these for the bigger basketball players. Well, I mean, I heard that every time I ask him in this student, this Catholic school, I was brought up. Every brother faithful. Yes, did I pray? Yes. Okay, I want to pray for Jordan. Okay, great. We have a Jordan prayer. We have a civil interest in the There's Jesus. Whatever it is. Okay, so, I mean, there's affection. I don't want to make fun of it, but it does show the extent of it. 6 days. And that could be, like a friend of mine said that in Rome, in totally other side. Rome won the World Cup. And I was there. And you couldn't sleep for 2 weeks. The people just drive down the street with their horn on. Like for 5 minutes because they won. And they're still happy about it. Okay. And so my friend says, it's easier to change your religion than your sports team. And I'm going to go back after this course and say, that's because your team is your religion. Right? And it's close, right? So to look at how we get to where we get sort of swept into these is important. Where are those things where you feel anxious? So if you're sort of go-to anxiety and you kind of really want to work on it, where do you go? And where do you go for the solution to anxiety? And that's where we start looking for, starting to turn on this more than praying to God, like YouTube and that kind of thing. A bear's table on forms, and it's this, it's this, and it's this, what it's like. And how much do we pray in the meeting time for God to actually preserve us from whatever may be out there? Right? How much time do we give to God to use the scripture that will enlighten us, convict us, and give us the spirit to live with people? Show us the direction of power that He's going to exercise on our behalf. And start giving us some direction so that we're actually doing the right thing at the right time. For example, in Acts, it's listed a couple of times when a prophet said there will be a serious famine, and so the Christians stored up for the famine and had enough to make it through. I mean, some of the things what happened at the time in ancient Israel, God is still doing that. It's the definite practical side of prophecy that God will manifest if we're seeking God, if we wait on God, if we have fear of the Lord, we trust in His name. Well, that changes the way we respond to these things. Right? I'm not saying we're never concerned. Yeah, if you have a family, definitely be concerned about you. But do it in a godly way that says prepare yourself well. Keep a buffer stock of things so you can survive past a certain flash crisis, like let's say all the food industry gets sort of shut down by either some infectious like thing that's going through the food stores, or perhaps a transportation issue where the food can't be brought in, like, let's say a strike or whatever. Well, of course we should be, prudence just would say, be prepared for, lasting through a period of time like that. Okay, so those kind of things, when we fix in on things that we kind of center our attention, in a sense, tell us who we are, like our followers, and fix my life, or we can say, well, when that becomes a higher class, it becomes a kind of a substitute instead of first relation to God, who has some help, something else. And if you look at the sign of it, it's not personal, really. It's something, a machine or a group of people, it's an ideology. It could be an ideology, for example, another, not so much a religion, it could be a religion too, like we can fall into sort of self-driving and religious thoughts, but it can be just sort of an approach to life that sort of makes consulting God less than really necessary. And a philosophy that sort of says, well, that doesn't really want to communicate with us or help us, so let's just depend on our own needs, right? Those kind of things can begin. So let's look at what, and here's in a sense, the ironic thing that actually just drawing on things and reading through this. Okay, while Moses is getting from God the Ten Commandments, which they don't know yet, okay, they haven't received the command not to do idols, right? Okay, that's in the works, that's on the tablets that Moses is bringing down. In the meantime, see, they've already jumped into breaking the commandments before they can even give it, right? In that very time period. And so Moses comes out of the town and says, like, don't make idols. What? Why didn't you just wait for me, and so it shows up. Evil doesn't wait. It just jumps in and just try to cut us off before we have a chance to get grace, right? We're going to learn ourselves then. And so that's why it's such a serious thing for us. So you think, do I really depend on God? Is it an active and real relationship? Where if I have a trouble with things, can I resolve it with God? So again, it is to me. And that kind of shows how important he is. It should be your go-to for Christian. If he's not, there's a good chance of some island away from God. Okay, so look at what God's doing. He's like providing all these the commandments and the guidelines which are going to keep us strong in our faith. And we'll discover that each one of them. Like the Lord says, I'm the Lord your God. I'm your mom, I'm your dad, I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to be with you. And he says, I am your God, I belong to you. You can call me, and I have to show up because I'm yours, And think about what he's saying there, it's beautiful. He's not just saying, you're my people, and I can do what I want, you're my slave, let's fight for you. No, he says, I'm your God, I'm your go-to, call on me, And so that's, I'm the Lord your God, when he breaks in, certain commandments, in the commandment to love your neighbor. Remember he says, I am the Lord. Love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. This is serious. That's all commandments. Pay attention to this one, because I'm speaking in my heart to you. Right? So, in this, what happens though, with an idol, idolatry, is at least a kind of slavery. It comes in as if it's going to serve us, but again, we end up having to serve it. And that comes through in God's sort of sarcastic language with the prophets, through the prophets, when he talks about, so go find your idols now. Well, you had to nail it to a piece of wood to hold it upright, and you had to paint it so it looked nice. He says, so it couldn't take care of itself, it lost the battle. Now, why do you want it to see? What use do you have of this thing, He says, the person who made it took the other part of the tree, broke it into firewood, and made his deal with it. That's what it's made out of. So, which is ashes. It's in the junk. What do you call this thing? Right? So, God kind of brings that out. Says, you're serving me. He says, you shall not serve these gods. And in a sense, it's because when we come and want something to worship, because that makes us feel good, like we should, and worshiping is a proper act of human being to offer God. But when it gets off to something else, the worship becomes a kind of enslaving of serving something that's not serves, doesn't serve anything, has no purpose. And so it leaves us empty. We now state these empty promises. So So there can be, that's another place of drive, and we call something, investing, but it's still empty. Like there's no actual peace that ever seems to come from it. It just keeps going, and so pulsing into the cycle of slavery. Transfer, St. Dustin has some great insights about that. And I just wanted to open it up with just a thought about the sense, the effects of it, of what happens to us. And he says, he was caught up with a way of life that became a kind of slavery for him. And he says, with the baggage of the world, with this sort of obsessive conflict, like focus and this fixation, I was sweetly burdened as one in slumber, and my musings I knew talking to God. Like every of those who desire to awake, they are still overpowered with drowsiness and fall back into deep slumber. And as no one wishes to sleep forever, for all men rightly count waking better, yet man will usually defer shaking off his drowsiness when there is a heavy lethargy in his limbs, and he's glad to sleep on even when his reason disapproves. I have to tell you, I love to sleep so well. Boy, you forgot me, okay? I'm still there. Somewhere. And the hour of the rising was struck, so I was assured that it was better for me to give myself to your love than to go on yielding to my own lust. Your love satisfied and vanquished me. My lust pleased and fettered me. And then he says that when a person doesn't, he says, the surface, for out of the purpose spoke in lust, and the surface of lust ended in habit, and habit not resisted became necessity. By these links as it were forged together, which is why I call it a chain, a hard bondage held me in slavery. And that's the sign of an interest in the Bible. Gives you pleasure at the start, which is heaven's pleasure, and then this desire, which I fed, and it became a habit, and I didn't resist the habit, so now it's a necessity, and now I'm enslaved. And so, like I said, I found myself, you know, some things like weather, oh, I'll just check the weather, you know, oh, I like to look the weather, oh, it's nice to know, oh, it's going to be sunny, you know, that'd be great. And then it becomes a habit, like, I better check this first. And then I got to check it now. And then pretty soon, I really need to see the weather. My internet connection is working. Oh no, what's happening, you know, right? So now I'm getting all anxious. So I'm looking at my internet connection to find what the weather's going to be, right? And this would be a lot of things for me. I don't think I'll come up with an experience on the thing. But it's sort of that thing, when you see how it needs something, it has to do some compulsive, okay, here, there's an item. So we'll leave that for now in our reflections. Take it if you want, for some reading, go to Exodus, starting about 20, and start getting the commandments being dictated to Moses, and then follow through. Okay, so do look at that and read it for yourself. A couple other passages, which we'll talk about next. Next time will be from Galatians 5, talks about the fruit of the Spirit, but the works of the flesh, and Romans, especially chapters 6 and 7 and 8. There's a great section there about freedom and slavery, and sin and grace. Okay, this word Paul says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Right? Or the flesh is unable to, this God is God. This is the Son. So Paul is a great one, just bringing us really contrasting. And then put us in the middle of it and help us realize this is our escape clause. Like, how do we get out of this? It's great. So I just want to encourage you. St. Paul especially has got some great things in store for us to really help us see where we're falling into slavery, where we can overcome these puts of test. And yet there's a way in which God wants to deliver us. And he even mentions Moses in a couple parts of Romans, chapter 10, Moses comes in about the commandments not being too hard or difficult, they're not far away, they're on the heart and lips. Like they're close. God's close. The solution's right here. Okay, so gives us hope. Right? And then in 2 Corinthians 10, he also says, the people were all baptized in Moses, but some of them didn't make make it with the right attitude. Right? They made it physically, but their hearts were in the right place. And so he says, you know what? I'm going to take this as a warning. And also Hebrews has a number of warnings. And you go, they have many of them. But that, I point back to the Exodus. And especially that phrase, don't harden your hearts. The day you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. So next session, I'm going to be out of town, so I won't be on the presentation next week. And I'll be back after that. So we have Ash Wednesday tomorrow, and so it's a great start. And then we said, consider maybe those 2 hours for Lent, like, okay, giving up something that is like, well, maybe, sorry for our work, but my life is like, one. I'm going to pull the fuse on that, and the plug on that is all true. But also something delightful that you really, in your very most love to have done, you know, that like acts of charity. And I'm spreading my one idea that a friend of mine has talked about, and I'm in the process of doing it, is to list 40 people that are really, you really appreciate being part of your life. And then every day, like, just write a letter to one, you know, the list, you know, the other day. Or from the wall. But in any event, you let them know how much you appreciate it. So if you gratitude, you say, I really like that you're around. It's so good that you're friends. Because of that. So that's something, you know, it takes a little, like, effort because we're going to be busy. So the sacrifice is really this. Getting the envelopes, moving the store, getting the stuff. But then, you know, just sit down, take a chill out, take 5 minutes or whatever it is, and write one. You know, and then put an envelope. So send it. And you feel so good, you know, and that person has been so special to you. Also good way because getting it better. Right? So to me that's a win-win. That's kind of advanced, you know, it's a change of pace, it's a different mentality, but it's very that delightful to do. A little challenge just to get it moving, but once you see, you go, man, I've kind of used this before, I've kind of sort of slapped off on the other way. I know all the business people, so I look forward to doing that. Alright. So let's reflect first musically and finish the prayer. There's a song which is taken from a prayer of St. Ignatius. Take, Lord, receive. You might have heard it, my liberty, my understanding, all I have possessed. You know, give me your love and your grace. That's enough. Okay, this is just a little part of that prayer, actually. It's just called Take, Lord. And it's a beautiful take control.
Yeah, our hearts and souls to 100%. all of that mixture of failure and that partial commitment, or the whole part of me just being fused into the ability of the man to love and build a heart, a mind, all of our souls in their full strength. Thank you, God, for this so good. The Lord be with you. Almighty God bless you, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go in peace and pray.
Thank you, God.